As we continue our study in the book of John, turn to John chapter 11. We will finish up this chapter tonight. Last week we went through verses 17 through 46 on basically raising the dead. It was a story of the resurrection of Lazarus. And basically in verses 17 through 29, we see the first point, which was the test of faith in the situation. There was a thing that Martha and Mary didn't think Jesus got there quick enough. And sometimes that's a test of faith when we don't see God working on our timetable. We need to put ourselves on His timetable. When we feel that God's not doing enough, it basically said, if you've been here, you had died because you would have kept me from dying. No, that's not God's plan. We just need to understand that He's going to do His will in His work and also in His word. Because Christ said, I am the resurrection of life. That was not enough comfort for them at that time. They were concerned about Him dying. Then in verses 25 and 27, when God is not known enough, and then when we do not feel God's presence enough, Martha was there, but not Mary. And then Mary found out, and she ran to meet Jesus. Then there was misconceptions in the situation, verses 30 through 37. There's four of them. First of all, Mary's departure. The people thought that she was going out to the grave to pray. No, she was going to Jesus. Okay? Doesn't matter what other people think. It's what you need to do. Next one is of Christ's plan. Once again, she approaches and says, look, if you'd been here, you would have died. Said, no, this is for the glory of God. You're going to just wait. You're going to see something you've never seen before. Christ's reaction, He cried. He wept. He loved Lazarus, but He was very disappointed in the faithlessness of everybody that was around Him. Because all they wanted Him to do was to prevent things from happening instead of changing things and resurrecting and raising the dead. He knew what He was going to do. And then of Christ's power, He was groaning in Himself to do this. There was the reasons for the situation in verses 38 through 46. The first was to see the glory of God. His intensity in the situation and His intent. He is the resurrection. Amen. He was going to prove it visibly right in front of them. To see Christ's relationship with God is intimacy. He always was in communication with God the Father. And He wanted everybody to understand that He and God were so close, they were one, because they are. Because they are. And they're inseparable. And then to see the power of the Word of God. Didn't lay hands on Him. Okay? He asked for people to roll away the stone. Sometimes we have to do things for God to work. But then He just called Lazarus. And Lazarus got up and came forward. You know something? If the dead can hear God's voice and come to Him, why can't the living? Why can't the living? He was all bound up and He made it to Jesus. Why can't we? So we see the call, we see the command, and we see the consequences. Some back, some went, and they believed. Now in that crowd, there were religious people, the Jews, the religious leaders, and then there was all the relatives there. Now, tonight we're going to close off chapter 11. The title of my message tonight is, If You Only Knew. If You Only Knew. We're going to be looking at verses 47 through 57 tonight. And here's the point. We fulfill Scripture. We tell that Scripture is true, whether we want to or not. If you follow God, you will see the Scripture work and you'll prove that it's true. If you rebel and you turn away from God, you'll prove all those other things and that they are true. And we have some people tonight that are doing the plan of God. They thought they were doing it for themselves, but in reality they were doing it because it was God's plan in the first place. They just didn't know. They just didn't know. So in verse 46, the first point, we see the contrast of the faithless. So in verse 40, 5, actually verse 45, there are many that believed. Okay? And I think I got that one wrong. Okay? That's okay. I may be just one off a little. Okay? No, verse 46 is right. But in verse 45, some of them went and got saved. Verse 46, it says, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. We're going to dwell on this verse a little bit. There's 3 points in this verse. The first one is, there will always be people going the wrong way. Not everybody that sees the power of God is going to receive the power of God. Not everybody that understands the power of God is going to let it work in their life. And so these all went away. They went their ways. Because you know something? They're not godly. They're not following God. They're part of the crowd. And there's a lot of people that act like Christians, look like Christians, but they're not. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, John writes this. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. But look at verse 19. They went out from us. Everybody was in the crowd. Everybody was concerned about Lazarus being dead. They see God work a miracle. They see Christ work a miracle. And they run to go tell the enemies of Christ about what's going on instead of believing it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We are in within weeks, a couple of weeks of the crucifixion. These are going to be the same ones that are being in the crowd saying, crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. So there's people going the right way, and there's people going the wrong way. And there's always people going the wrong way. Broad is the way that goes to destruction. The second thing is that wrong way always ends up with the wrong people. Okay? Always ends up with the wrong people. They went to the Pharisees. We know that the Pharisees, religious leaders, were anti-Christ. They did not want this to go on. And we're going to continue to see that here. In Proverbs chapter 1, we use this Sunday night. But in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, there's this call to go do evil, to hang out with the wrong people. And in verse 14 it says, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. So be together. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So the ones who did not believe didn't stay. They went the wrong way. And they went to the wrong people. But we shouldn't fret about this because God is still sovereign and He's still in control. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers, because of the wicked that prosper in His way. Just the way it is. They're fulfilling Scripture in a negative sense, but they're fulfilling Scripture anyway. They just don't realize it. So there's always those going the wrong way. And the wrong way always ends up with the wrong people. You can't do something wrong and get a right result. It doesn't work. Oh, by the way, if you go the right way, you won't do wrong. Okay? The third thing is that the wrong way will always deny God. Okay? They told them what things Jesus had done. They said, He raised Lazarus from the dead. What should they have said? He is the resurrection and the life. He is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. He is the one that God promised. He is all those Old Testament prophecies coming fulfilled. But they didn't do that at all. They basically get them all stirred up to do it. And you know something? You see the right thing, but you come up with the wrong conclusion. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, we keep on going down this little passage here. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Amen. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So we see that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are now alerted by this latest event. Yeah, they had heard about Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead, the widow's son, that name. They've heard about all this stuff. But this thing with Lazarus is a big deal. It's something that they've never heard of before. It's something that they thought was and was impossible without the presence of God. So now, we get to the second point. The conspiracy of the foes in verses 47 through 53. In verse 47, we see the council. Now, then it says, they gathered the chief priests and the Sadducees a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles? They had no answer for what was going on. Now, at the time, it's interesting that at the time of this, the Sadducees were in charge of the Sanhedrin. There were 70 of them, and the majority of them were Sadducees. They're still going to be the ones in power when Peter and John go and heal the lame man, and they talk to him. They're still in power when Paul comes and says, oh, the resurrection is dead, I'm called in question this day, and then gets them all fired up because they don't agree. But see, it's interesting that the Sadducees don't believe in the what?
Resurrection.
They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in miracles. So, they've got a problem. They've got truth staring them right in the face, and there's no way they can deny it. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about what's a cult. And a cult is something that takes a truth to its training, follow a man, and basically when they see truth, they'll make some rule or they'll try to repress it. And they all hang out in their little community and that's it. And this is what they are. These guys are a cult because they're following their own ideas and basically denying the truth and spare it in front of their face. Now, what do we? Well, they always have a plan because Satan has a plan too. Mm-hmm. But God's plan is still being executed right here. And so, there's the council. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees don't get along. Their theological differences cause a lot of dissension and a lot of argument. But folks, they have a common foe here, and the common foe is Jesus. And it's all about them and not about God. They have a consensus. In verse 48, it says, we got to do something about this. Because if we let him this thus alone, this is going to get what? Out of control. And that's another thing that cults like. They like control. Because it's all about their power. So if we let him thus alone, horror of horrors, all men will start following him and no one will listen to us. And then, now we have a political problem. They had a spiritual problem. Yeah. Okay? Then they had a political problem. And then the Romans, because we're going to have all this dissension and argument, and the Romans are going to come in and they're going to take control again And what they're allowing us to use in our authority, we're going to lose all that, and it's going to be Roman martial law and Roman control, and now we're going to take away both our place and the nation the way we want it. They all agreed that this was unacceptable. When you come to Christ, you have to deny yourself. They're unwilling to deny themselves. Now here's the point. They were ignorantly going to fulfill God's plan. Here are the Old Testament scholars. They should have seen this. But they're going to go on. Let's go what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." That's another thing about cult. But with the what? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When was this going to be done? On Passover. Next chapter is only 6 days from Passover. Okay? Who verily was what? Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. They thought that they were solving the political problem. They thought that they were solving their power problem. In reality, they are fulfilling God's plan. Okay? They are fulfilling God's plan. We already know the end of the story. We already know what John wrote. John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But here are some key points as we go through verses 49 through 52. We see the counsel that was given. We see the advice. Its contributor is in verse 49. "And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all." In the Old Testament, God always worked through the high priest. He was the one to make sacrifice for the nation. When you had a national sin, he was the one on the Day of Atonement went inside the Holy of Holies. God is working through authority here, and the authority doesn't even know it. They're after their own power, but in reality, they're ignorantly following God's plan. And here's the high priest involved. That's who God worked for. Now, is this guy a godly man? No. He worked through Nebuchadnezzar. He worked through Cyrus. Okay? He's going to work through this guy too. He says, and I find it ironic as you read through this, he tells the crowd, "You know nothing at all." They've just been told that Christ has raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead 4 days. Now, who's the people? Remember they called Jesus the blasphemer? And Jesus turns back around on them and says, "You're actually the blasphemer." He comes and he says, "Look, guys, you don't know anything." He doesn't know anything either. Yeah, he doesn't know anything either. So we see the councils, we see its contributor. Its concept in verse 50. Okay? "Nor consider it that it's expedient or profitable." We're looking for our benefit. We can make the most of this situation. These dudes are politicians. Okay? That's all they are. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." Okay? The cause of the many outweighs the cause of the one. They're looking at this from a humanist perspective. Okay? So we get rid of one guy, everything's fine. They just don't know what they're doing. And he says, don't you know anything at all? You don't. But in verse 51, we see its congruence with God's plan. What they're planning to do actually fits right into what God has planned from the beginning of the world. Verse 51, it says, and this spake he not of himself. Oh, there's a good idea, Cracus. Why don't you kill yourself? No, that's not what they're talking about. Okay? But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now, here's some issues. First of all, what does John write? He said he prophesied. So he is speaking for God. Now, there were prophets that were wrong, and they spake falsely in the name of the Lord. But he's truly doing this, because this is God's plan from the beginning. Daniel even prophesied about this. So he's prophesying. And what was the metric of a prophecy? If it was from God, it was going to what? Is this going to come? Everything's going to come true. Is this going to come true? Yeah, a couple weeks later, he's going to be hanging on the cross, dying for their sins. Exactly the way God said it's going to be. And no one realized it. Except the Roman centurion at the end. So he prophesies that Jesus, and then look at the last phrase here. Okay. Well, first of all, they identify the sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the what? Foundation of the world. And then he uses sacrificial language. Should die for that nation. Jesus is going to become, the words in here said, Jesus will be a sacrifice for the nation. He uses those words. He's using God's plan. He's doing the thing. He's God's man. Okay, he's the high priest. He's doing all those things. And he's ignorantly full of the plan. He says, don't you know anything? He knows nothing. But we fulfill Scripture whether we want to or not, because God is sovereign. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I think Isaiah, in chapter 53, verse 1, was correct in saying this. Who hath what? Believed our report. And to whom is the arm of the God revealed? The arm of God was revealed right here. He just raised Lazarus. Before that, they were talking about the man that was born blind. He's doing these things that only God can do, only the Messiah can do, and they're just doing it. And so now all these things are coming together. This is going to be the last Passover for Christ. This is the third year of his ministry. This is the last days. We're going to see that here in a minute. Okay? And then he says an incredible statement in verse 52. Its consequences. Okay? This is his prophecy. It continues. So that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that all he should gather together in one, the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, the Jews have been scattered anyway because of the Romans. They're going to come back. They're coming back because of Passover and these feasts, the devout ones. They're going to be there when this happens. Okay? He's talking about the Gentiles. Okay? In what? One. We know in Ephesians chapter 2, he's broken down the middle wall, the middle partition, the wall between us, and made Gentile and Jew one. Children of God that were scattered abroad. Oh, by the way, he's not a child of God. None of those 70 are child of God. The people that ran to tell them about what Jesus did, not the child of God. We're going to find out in the next chapter, we're going to find out in the next chapter that Jesus is going to make this incredible statement. And he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw what? All men unto me." So how do you know that a prophecy of God is going to be true when it happens exactly the way the prophet says? He's saying all these things. You know, the chief God crucified Christ. He put him on the cross for our sins. We crucified Christ. Satan was an agent in that. It wasn't just Judas. It wasn't the Romans. Everyone was involved. It was God's plan from the beginning. And this is just happening in front of them. So we see the contributor. We see the consensus. We see the council. And in verse 53, we see their commitment. They had a plan now. And it says, from that day forth, they took counsel how? Together for to put him to death. They're now just looking for the opportunity. They have everything they need in their mind to make this happen. And Christ has fulfilled his ministry on earth. He just showed them the greatest public miracle of his ministry. The next event is the crucifixion. There's little things going on the way, but they're for not the public. They are private events. They are private events. So we see here the conspiracy of the foes. Verses 54 through 57, we see the carefulness of Christ. Yes, they may be fulfilling God's plan, but God's still in control. It's his timing. It's his timing that's going to happen. In verse 54, the carefulness of Christ puts him out of reach. Puts him out of reach. Verse 54 says, "Jesus therefore walked no what more openly among the Jews." Why? He knew that everybody was out to get him. That was not God's plan. God's plan is going to happen the way God wants it. Okay? But went thence into a country near to the wilderness, unto a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Okay? Here's a map. This just happened in Bethany. Bethany's only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. There's more time to get to the Passover. So Christ is now going out of reach, and he's going to that city right there. It's still only 13 miles away from Jerusalem, but it's far enough away to keep others from intervening. But God's got a plan, and he's going to keep the forces of evil at bay until it happens the way he intended for it to happen. So the carefulness of Christ, not staying in Bethany, and by a time when he comes back, he doesn't leave. Okay? He doesn't leave. Out of reach, out of sight. Out of reach and out of sight. Verses 55 and 56, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand." This is it. This is the crucifixion. And so what happened is, it says, "And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to what? To purify themselves, to get themselves ready." So there's a lot of people now that are coming into Jerusalem, getting ready for the Passover, to make sure that they are spiritually prepared enough to do the Passover. Verse 56. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among them as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to this feast? Oh, he will come. He will come. The next time he comes in Jerusalem is the triumphant entry. He goes into the temple and cleans up the money changers. He curses the fig tree. He does all this. He does all these other things. Okay. And so they're looking for Jesus, but they're looking for him for the wrong reason. Okay. They're looking to see another miracle. They're looking to rat on him and turn him into the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. Christ is out of reach. You know, he's always out of reach of those who hate him. He's out of sight. He's always out of sight of those that are looking for the wrong reason. And then lastly, as we close, for right now he's out of danger. It says here in verse 57, it says, now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So we see prophecy being fulfilled, prophecy being spoken by people who didn't believe, but they're actually the instruments that God's using to bring this to pass. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we used this the other day. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The expected end is salvation. The expected end is the culmination of God's plan. All the arrangements are here. And so now in chapter 12, we see the anointing by Mary. And then it's interesting that if you study the Gospels, there's more, the greatest majority of the Gospels, whoever wrote them, are dealing with the last 8 days of Jesus' life. Not necessarily the first 2.5, 3 years or so. It's the last 8 days. Because this is his passion. This is where the fulfillment of Scripture is going to happen. This is where God's plan comes to be. So, what do you think? What do you think? This is what God thinks. I think my thoughts are peace. Give you peace, to make peace, that's through Christ. To give you an expected end. His expected end is heaven for us. Yeah. If we just believe. If you believe, you'll fulfill Scripture. All those promises. If you don't believe, you'll fulfill Scripture. All the curses. Which one will it be? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we just ask you this time of invitation. Just search our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, just to follow you. Lord, I pray that we would decide for you, that your Holy Spirit would have full reign. And that, Father, that we would just do what you want us to do tonight. Father, someone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that take away all doubt. They would realize that you died on the cross, you were buried and raised again the third day. They would accept you as Savior and Lord. For us, Lord, help us to make you and keep you Lord. Let your Holy Spirit reign in our lives. And help us, Lord, to be your servants. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.